start out up on our feet. If you're able to be on your feet. And we'll put our hands together too while we're at it. That's right. Since I lay my burdens down. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Glory, glory,
hallelujah. Since I lay my burdens down. Glory, glory, glory.
Songs like that's not a bad way to get people gathered. Speaking of gathering,
lest you have any doubt, this is a session on leading the assembly song, and it's not just for musicians. It's not a breakout. We intentionally have this session be for everyone because we think it's so important. And likewise, tomorrow and the next day, when we hear about word and meal, we'll not just have clergy. We'll have everyone be here because worship is such a collaboration between clergy and lay, presider, assisting minister, musician, and the assembly. So we're going to sing a little bit more and then talk a little bit more about singing and how to lead the assembly in song. We've already done a couple of Kyries. We're going to do one more. This one is not printed anywhere, and it's in Spanish, so we need to learn the words for Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy in Spanish. So repeat after me. Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Cristo, ten piedad.
Cristo, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
This is call and response, so just sing back what you hear. Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Cristo, ten piedad.
Cristo, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
The last time I'll sing, Señor, and you all sing, ten piedad, Señor. Señor,
ten piedad, Señor.
Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Cristo, ten piedad.
Cristo, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad, Señor.
For peace in the church, the healing of the nations, and renewal of creation, let us pray.
Señor, ten piedad.
Señor,
those who thirst or hunger, those who have no shelter, and all who are imprisoned. Let us pray.
Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Cristo, ten piedad.
Cristo, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad.
Señor, ten piedad, Señor.
Amen.
Not always what white Protestants think of as a Kyrie feeling to that music, right? So that's a Kyrie, which is really just the big prayer that gathers us, the peace of the church, healing of the nations, those who thirst and hunger. Not necessarily a penitential moment saying, Lord, have mercy, but more of that kind of Lord, have mercy prayer, Christ, have mercy. So you could think about in your gathering, right, when and what season, what time of year, what you might be celebrating, where you would do that kind of a Kyrie, Señor, ten piedad, nice and lively with some percussion and maybe guitar. Turn in your hymnals, if you would please, to hymn number 664. 664. This hymn from Argentina, Heaven is Singing for Joy. We're going to sing just in English. And we're going to practice first getting the words together in rhythm. So it sounds like this. Heaven is singing for joy, alleluia. Let's just read that together in rhythm. One, two, here we go. Heaven is singing for joy, alleluia. Now listen to the second line. For in your life and mine is shining the glory of God. Here we go. For in your life and mine is shining the glory of God. Beautiful. Let's try the second verse on that second line. Listen once. For your life and mine unite in the love of our God. Everybody. For your life and mine unite in the love of our God. Last one is, for your life and mine will always bear witness to God. Everybody. For your life and mine will always bear witness to God. Beautiful. And the tune sounds like this. Heaven is singing for joy. Alleluia. Let's sing that much together. Here we go. Heaven is singing for joy. Alleluia. The second line sounds like this. For in your life and mine is shining the glory of God. Everybody, here we and mine is shining the glory. Listen to these alleluias now. Hear the big alleluias at the top of the next page. Sound like this. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Okay, are you ready to go? Here's the big alleluias. Alleluia, going up. Alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Beautiful. Let's start at the beginning. We'll start with verse 1. Here we go. Heaven is singing for joy. Alleluia. For in your life and mine is shining the glory. Heaven is singing for joy, alleluia.
sing again from this book on page 401. It might be a nice gathering hymn during the season of Pentecost. Song comes to us from East Africa, and so we're going to sing the refrain both in English but also in Swahili, the language in which it was written. And so please look down at the third line and sing after me. Jo, jo, jo ro homwe ma. Sing that.
Jo, jo.
Listen to verse 1. Jokwe tu rohomwe ma mfarijiwe tu tufundishe ya binguni tuwe watu wapya. Jo,
jo, jo.
Gracious Spirit, heed our pleading, fashion us all anew. It's your leading that we're needing, help us to follow you.
Sing, come.
Guide our thinking and our speaking, done in your holy name. Motivate all in their seeking, freeing from guilt and shame.
Come.
That refrain at my church, speaking of gathering, right between the Thanksgiving for baptism, just split up some of the reading with that refrain. Jo, Jo, Jo o roho muema, come Holy Spirit, come. Now just sing back what you hear. Come, let us worship God.
Come, let us worship God.
Come, let us worship God.
Rest for the weary,
rest for the weary.
Welcome everyone,
welcome everyone.
To the love of God,
to the love of God.
Food for the hungry,
food for the hungry.
Food for the hungry,
food for the hungry.
Welcome everyone.
us worship God.
Come, let us worship God.
Beautiful singing. So much fun to sing with you. Thank you for being willing participants.
And we'll sing some more after we talk a little bit about a few things, and we want your help now in popcorning out some responses, brief responses, to a couple of different questions. The first one's very broad, but let's start here. Why do we sing? Why do we sing in worship? There's lots of answers to this, so can you just... raise your hand and shout out an answer, and then we'll go around and...
It gives praise to God.
It gives praise to God. That's why we sing.
It creates community.
It creates community. How does it do that, do you think? Different from...
We're all singing the same thing.
We're all singing the same thing together at the same time.
But something... What about music is special from saying words together? Anybody?
It connects with the soul music.
Okay, so there's maybe some different... part of the brain working. There's something happening in our bodies that's different from just speaking words.
We're just breathing together as well, because singing demands a different kind of breathing than speaking together does necessarily. It's interesting because speaking together can have a little more intellectual feeling to it. It feels like you're just using either one side of the brain or maybe just the top quarter. But when you sing, partly because you're breathing so much and you're making a sound that vibrates in a different way than a speaking voice does, you actually can sense those vibrations from people around you, and we vibrate together as one. Did you want to say more about that?
I just wanted to say that if you're processing, you're actually integrating theology, because the left brain is the lyrics, and the right brain is the music, and the walking makes the two cross over.
Wow, yeah. Use up that whole brain and the whole body at the same time.
It's interesting. I have Parkinson's. I lost my ability to sing. I had to relearn to sing. It's actually three parts to the body. Brain has to read it, think of the words. The lungs have to be able to push the air out. The voice box has to speak the words. And it takes all of that to produce the song. I'm now singing in two choirs.
Oh, beautiful.
Excellent. So it's not just thinking of the words.
Right.
It's not just feeling the words. It's that whole body involved in the singing.
And much less, we haven't even talked about our big ears, because listening is a huge part of singing. You don't think about it necessarily. But thank you so much for reminding those of us who are just singing away without thinking about it, how grateful we are to be able to do that.
Isn't there also a distraction, though, in singing? There are times when I sing and I realize I haven't picked up the words. And the way I notice it most is one congregation, we get the liturgy without even singing, just spoken. And I heard the words much more for me. I don't know if other people this way, but for me, when I sing, oftentimes I'm not picking up the words, I'm picking up the music.
Well, it's interesting, because I think a lot of people would say, which maybe some of you are going to have your hand up saying, is that you remember words better when you've sung them. I mean, mostly it's been proven that for many of us, like if we were going to recite a psalm, it would be easier for us to remember a refrain that we know to a psalm than it would be to remember the psalms. But that depends on your schooling, your generation, your family, the way your brain works, the way you've... So I think that both those things can be true. It can be true that some of us absorb words better when we can hear them, read them, speak them. So we're not just giving singing all the glory, but right now we're talking about singing and why we do it together. And we'll talk in a minute about why we don't. So let's do that in a second. Okay, why do we want to sing and worship? Let's get somebody else. You want to pick somebody?
Right here.
For me, it connects also to history. my own and the church's, that memory that you spoke of is there and it's tangible. A song takes me back to people before me, family history and the history of the church long before.
Beautiful, as we've been talking about remembering and how much remembering is just a part of what we do when we gather for worship. The singing can sometimes be such a rich source of remembering in just the ways that you've explained it. Yeah. Way in the back.
Singing can be a lexicon of worship, you know, and takes the place of prayer for some people who might not feel comfortable praying, but feel comfortable reciting these familiar words to music.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Let me tell you what Martin Luther said about singing. He said, "A person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as a marvelous gift of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being, but should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs." So what he really means is singing is praying twice. Yeah, right. Couple more.
We were made to sing.
Yeah, and maybe... And joining in with rest of creation that also has a song, like the birds have a song.
It's interesting when you see these babies around, because the first sound you hear out of a baby is not hello, or, you know, give me my milk. It's... and all kinds of bizarre noises. It's noise, it's sound. And so we are created, definitely, we start out with sound.
I think going even beyond that, too, is that we're commanded to sing. Sing a new song, says the Lord. So it's we're obeying a commandment when we're singing together. Yeah.
And there's no place else but church to do that for most people.
No longer. Yeah, right.
Isn't that true? I mean, I guess we're sort of getting into the next question now, is why don't people sing in church?
Because they don't sing in school.
Exactly. I mean, this is a different time now. How many of you, well, when we were young, we had music classes and we sang as a family. And now we have American Idol, but it's really watching other people perform for us and seeing who's best at singing rather than singing as a community. And so the church is one of the last places. I mean, we have to own this countercultural thing that we have is allowing people to sing together.
Now, we don't want to make just a flat-out statement about that, because, of course, some of us do have kids that are singing in choirs and singing in groups, and it's a wonderful thing. But it isn't such a common daily activity for people as it was, certainly in my parents' generation, and then even mine, because my family sang on a daily basis. Do any of you sing in your family daily? Yeah, see how few that is? And I think that used to be many more people that regularly sang a table prayer, sang when they went in the car together, you know, sang sometime.
My daughter's favorite time of the year is Advent and Lent, because we do devotions with singing every night.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful.
So even if you're not singing yourself, if you can be in the midst of that congregational song, like there are some moments when we just can't sing for whatever reasons, if it's Parkinson's, if it's grief, if it's...
And then if you have hearing aids, you have a double vibration.
There you go.
Were any of you told when you were younger that you shouldn't sing?
Or that you couldn't sing, yeah.
That maybe is one reason why people don't
you're
sing.
You're really not a singer. Could you just stand in the back or hold these books? Or we've got a little job for you to do. But
as a choir director, do you want to give absolution to anyone who's ever said that to someone?
Yeah, if you've ever said that to anybody, we're forgiving you now. But the idea is, even those of you who've already said to me since we've been here in the village, I'm not a singer, just hear these words that you're hearing people say. We were created to sing. Really, really at the heart of it all, we are all singers. It doesn't mean that we might know how to sing in tune or that we have a whole lot of notes within our range, but we can all sing, and we are asked to make a joyful noise. And so church is not the place where we're expecting everyone to sing like they're in American Idol. But We're on to the next question now, which is why people don't sing. Yeah. And did you have some responses to why people don't sing in church? Yes.
My mom was deaf in one ear, so she didn't ever sing. I've never heard her sing. But she always wanted the rest of us to sing so she could hear out of her good ear.
Exactly.
And I think that's the thing to say about people who don't sing. They still enjoy it. And sometimes we need an audience.
Well, really, congregational singing, I think, you know, really is participatory. But yes, that's right. Sometimes we
Who
do
tends
need
to
audience.
Sing less, men or women?
Men.
Why is that, men?
We're afraid to make mistakes.
What?
We're afraid to make mistakes.
Men are more afraid to make mistakes in
really?
Public.
Wow.
We don't ask for directions. We don't, yeah.
I think when you sing, you become very vulnerable. And I think singing and I think people might be afraid of criticism, but it's also, I think the way, singing is one of the ways I find you can get closest to God, and it's almost you can reach perfection in some pieces of music that you sing, especially when you sing it with the choir.
Yeah, that's you know, it's interesting. A beautiful thing for those of us who've sung in ensembles and choirs, because that's got a whole kind of different feel to it, actually, doesn't it? If you really can get into some beautiful piece of music and you're making some harmonies that are just, you think, oh, I could not do this by myself. This is a beautiful thing. I recognize your voice as someone who has loved and enjoyed singing in ensembles. Now, congregational singing, see, I think of it in a little different way. And my dad was my clear, clear model on this. And he was raised in a real musical family, which I got on both sides. But how he sang was just, lead on, O King Eternal. I mean, he had a nice voice. But the point was not to make some kind of a beautiful, you know, it was to praise God through singing, which we were given as a gift and a command. And that's what we do together. And I think we've lost some of that in some of our congregations, too. And that's why we're asking this question, why don't people sing in church? So do we have another thought?
A couple more. One here.
I think that one of the things that I have always felt, and I've seen it in kids today, is that boys feel like it's the girl's job to sing. It's
yeah.
not the boy's job to sing.
Yeah.
Yeah, and this is men. This is the fault of men.
Yeah.
That
men
we're
not
singing. Creating, we're not modeling singing for our children. Here?
But, okay. Marcia, see, what I'm saying is that my dad was not emotional about singing at all. It was just what you did. It was, you know, it was what you did, and that's, and the men did it too. There was someone way over here, Tom, that was been, yeah.
Yeah.
We live in a culture in which if you can't do it real well,
exactly.
you aren't going to do it. You watch
yeah.
somebody else do it.
It's a performance culture, yeah. And, you know, we can blame it on American Idol, but we also reinforce this, don't we, in our churches by having raised chancels with the seats, kind of theater seating, where the spectators watch the professionals perform for them. You know, the fact of the matter is, in worship, really, it should be that we're all performing. We're all part of this great drama.
You can even tell the difference with us from when we're standing here.
And I have a microphone, and you'll never be as loud as I am.
Why bother to sing?
Just a couple more on the back.
Sometimes the music is just unsingable.
Okay. So maybe it's the repertoire. Maybe it's the wrong repertoire. Maybe you don't believe the words that are in front
high.
Of you. It's too high.
Although some of all of that really leads to the next thing that somebody might have been going to say, which is it's poorly led. If the organist it gives you a poor introduction or just never indicates where you're supposed to start singing and just keeps playing, or if there's a song leader that says, "Here we're going to do this song today, but I just learned it and I can't remember how it goes, and I'll try the best I can." Well, then you're not very confident or excited about singing it. So I think it's tricky. This discussion we were having outside beforehand about dumbing down the words for worship. The same is true for music, right? You want to make things be accessible, but you don't always want to assume that you have to just do the easiest things for people to participate. When it gets harder, then you want to think harder about how to teach it and how to lead it and how to make it accessible, and that doesn't always happen.
Yeah, and thanks for all your responses. I think one of the points we want to make here is that it could be that we as church musicians have sometimes failed our congregations as teachers of song. That either we don't care that much about how people sing together, or we don't know how to teach them to sing. We just, in the past, always assumed that people could. And now we have a new a world that we live in where people aren't singing regularly. So we don't know what to do. And we spend a lot of time rehearsing our choirs, and we rehearse the piano and the organ, and we rehearse our praise bands. But when it comes time for the congregation to learn something new or unfamiliar, we're stymied about what to do, and we're rather intimidated by the task of teaching a congregation something that they don't know how to do. So if you could, in your packet, pull out a green sheet. On the front of it, it says, A Music Minister's Guide to Enlivening the Assembly's Song. And yeah, the switch is over there for these. No, not that one, but come back this way, and it's, yep, I think that's it. On the front of that sheet, there are seven bullet points there, and it says how choirs and congregations are different animals. I think we make some assumptions about the difference between a choir and a congregation. Let me just quickly go through those. The first one, the choir believes it can sing, and the congregation thinks it can't. Now, if you're a cynic, you would read this as the congregation believes the choir can't sing, but that's not. But choirs have more self-confidence in making music, and if the choir sings well, it will be congratulated, maybe even applauded, but usually not for congregations, which usually don't get affirmed. Most congregations believe they cannot sing, similar to the fact that most individuals think they can't sing well. So we just need more encouragement for congregations to sing their song. Secondly, the choir performs and the congregation listens. This is one of our assumptions. And again, as I said, this is encouraged sometimes by the physical design of our space and how people perceive their role. Sometimes a cantor can give the impression that they are the performer and the congregation is the listener. Third, the choir's music is perceived to be more important than the congregation's. In reality, it's not more important, it's just different. The choir does what the congregation can't do. It's not superior, it's complementary. So choral singing, I think, needs to be seen in the context of being the specialized contribution within the overall offering of the people's praise. So choir is a really integral part, but not an independent feature of the liturgy. Fourth, the choir rehearses. Well, why not the congregation? This is what I said earlier this morning. We wouldn't have a choir do a piece that they weren't prepared for, so why would we force a congregation to do that? So let's rehearse once in a while with the congregation. Fifth, a choir reads music, and many pew occupants don't. And this is becoming more and more true, is it not? Even though I think a lot of Lutherans do have still parts readers in their pews. But it's not to say that people who don't read music are musically unsophisticated. I think that there are people who don't read music in our pews who can learn and sing very well. There's a lot of non-notation people in our pews that use their ears to learn. So if we think about it, some of the oldest songs in our repertoire have been learned in this way, in the way that a grandmother might teach a child on her lap, a song. So don't assume that if people don't read music that they can't be taught to learn in another way. Six, a choir sits together, a congregation sits apart. And this is explains, I think, why so many congregations are hesitant to sing. Ben mentioned it earlier this morning. If you're sitting 3 feet away from somebody or farther, you're not supporting each other in your singing. And in many of our congregations, we don't sit this close together. Am I right? And no one is sitting in the front pew, at least in congregations I go to. So the way we sit enables or disables congregational singing. So the way we sit and arrange ourselves is really important.
Well, and I was noticing this just last night because I knew we would be saying this today, is that we had the choir before worship all over here singing that marvelous song before we started and sounding so fantastic. However, we never recommend that the whole choir sit in one place for worship because later in worship when we came to sing and we divided up into two groups with the choir all heavily weighted on this side, I noticed there's many beautiful singers in the village now, so we could carry our own. But it was different to have this side over here start out. So we're doing something we don't really recommend doing, which is having the choir all just sit together and worship.
Sometimes there are churches that have experienced amazing congregational singing after something happens in their church, like the boiler breaks down and then they have to go to another space, a smaller space, or their organ breaks down and they have to sing a cappella. And they struggle for a while, but then realize that they really can carry a tune without an organ. So it's just to say that space is important. And then lastly, the choir has a music leader, and the congregation doesn't. And I don't see why that should be so. This is where we, as church musicians, have to do more. We have the privilege and the possibility of standing before a congregation and indicating to them that the voice, their voice, is the most important instrument in the room. And we need to learn how to do that better. So Mary's going to talk a little bit about song leading.
Well, I think we say song leader. You see this next big block says enlivening, animating, song leading. And some people say, well, this is a new thing for my church. We don't have a song leader. Well, I always respond by saying, is no one playing the piano, the organ? Don't you ever have a choir singing? All congregational singing is led, poorly, mediocrely, and well. And it's led somehow, even by just the person who's sitting there pounding out the piano or the organ. That's the leader of congregational singing. So you see here, our first bullet point is that the primary singing voice should be that of the congregation. I don't think you have to tell the congregation that. I think two of the best ways to let that be known to a congregation are what we've said already. Rehearse a little bit with them before worship, a little new thing they're doing that day, or even an old thing, just so they get to hear their voices and they understand that they are going to be singing and holding up this part of worship. The second is what Tom just mentioned now is a cappella singing. Some congregations, that might be a little scary. Like, you know how nice it is when we did this the other night, when the piano or organ drops out and everybody just sings. Some congregations where the singing, are any of you in a congregation where the singing is weak, you'd say? Okay, that's a good confession. Yeah, it depends on the Sunday, depends on the summer. Is it summer? Who's there? I think that's a really scary thing to do when the singing is a little bit weak, is to imagine you're going to drop out all the accompaniment. But I've got to tell you, I've done it myself. And it is weak. And it sounds pitiful at first. However, even as the verse is going on, you can tell people are saying, wow, we're just going to sing now. And you can even hear a few people singing a little more loudly. And of course, you can do a little preparation for that too. You can even tell people, we're going to sing a cappella, which means without any accompaniment, just voices. And then they'll be prepped for that. And those two things are a great way to help the congregation know that they are the primary singing voice in worship. And I already mentioned that a congregational singing must be led, or I would just say is led, in some way or another. Who leads it? That's that list of who it might be. And then we call those people song leaders, enliveners, and animators. Around the world, if you worship, you will hear more often the word animator, which is a beautiful word to use. Who's animating worship today? I think that's a great way for the song leader to think about the job that they're doing. And the qualities for that person are not necessarily what you would think, because a lot of people get trapped thinking that their number one quality they're going to think of for a good animator. See, using the word animator kind of changes that thinking too. If you're going to say a good song leader, my number one thought would be it has to be a good singer, right? But if you're saying enliven worship, animate worship, who would be the best person for that? Well, it might be a lively person, a person who's willing to look out at the congregation and see who's there. And we've given these qualities down here that I think are critical: a passion for the gospel, an interest in participating in the prayer life of the assembly. So not someone set aside. It's only someone set aside for a particular task, but out of the assembly. A love of congregational singing, which, as I said, will be something I give thanks to my father for daily as I worship, and my mother too, of course, but she was at the organ helping to animate worship, so she gave me that too. But my dad just had that lusty love for congregational singing. That's a very great thing to pass on to your children and your Sunday school kids and your kids at church. An interest in leading, of course, is crucial. Or although some people might say, no, I could never do that. And don't let that stop you. Be persistent, because maybe you've seen something in that person that they don't know themselves. And so you might just say to them, would you do me a favor, and can I sit down here with you, and would you teach me a song that you know? And just see if they're able to do that. That's something we're going to do in a workshop tomorrow. So we want enthusiasm and an easy-to-follow voice, and then, of course, it's helpful to learn some actually good teaching skills to teach singing in church.
And remember, as Mary says, it's not new. I mean, think of the cantors back in the synagogue, and those were song leaders, and somehow we've sort of lost that. Mary's relative actually was a song leader back in Norway.
Right, because in Norway they called it this a couple generations ago. This is a relative that Marty and I have in common then. This great-grandfather was a klokker, they called it. And that word in Norwegian then is the person who rang the bell, right? Klok. Klokker, that person did all kinds of things. It was like a sacristan in some ways, maybe kind of swept the doorway and got the papers out and then probably had a kind of a lusty voice and was able to learn a new hymn first. And, of course, without a microphone, you know, would be able to sing out a new tune for people to learn. The klokker.
Yeah.
I have a question. You said that the choir shouldn't sit together. Where do you have your choir? How do you deal with it?
I don't know that I would say that quite as strongly as Mary would, but...
Here's one of our loving disagreements.
Well, I think... A good strategy for helping congregational singing is to spread your choir throughout the congregation and then have them come up for an anthem. So that sort of assumes that they're not robing, but that, in fact, it's one of the numbers on here. If you look at on the back, number 7, before teaching a song to the congregation, try teaching it to the choir. So you practice your teaching skills by teaching it to a smaller group, and then you plant that choir in the congregation. If I had 10 or 15% of the congregation already knowing a song that they were that I wanted them to learn, that is a huge advantage. Yeah. I mean, you might not have known that last night. Lord have mercy. We taught that to the choir. So we had 70 people who knew that already. It's part of the reason why everyone sang that so well is that we had a little group that knew it.
My church choir rolled, always sat in the front, and they invited Alice Parker, a great teacher of song, and she said to the choir, why do you take the best voices out of the assembly? Now, I don't think anybody else who said that, it wouldn't have resonated, but because it was Alice Parker, now they sing the anthem, but while they're still rolled, they very proudly go sit throughout the assembly, and the singing just went right through the row.
When do they sing in the service?
They sing an anthem, and they usually sing a gathering song, and then they sit in the assembly.
Our choir sings while the offering is being taken. But some choirs sing during the word section as another psalm. Anthem there, or sing the psalm.
Yeah.
At our church, Bonnie Drews is one of our leaders.
Oh.
Was one of our leaders.
You.
And We have five choirs. The servant singer choir consists of about 70 voices. And what we do is we sit in the congregation and we make sure we're spread throughout the congregation. And the pastor introduces our singing by saying, we'll now have a musical offering, which we see that as a musical offering.
Right.
And we come up, we sing, we come back and sit down.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And we practice some of the songs that we know are going to be hard as well, like you just said, so that we're in amongst the congregation providing that leadership.
Prepared group, yeah.
It might be helpful how have you learned songs so far this week? Maybe just the songs that we've taught here this morning or last night, or if you were here the day before. What was it that was done that helped you learn something that you didn't know before? Can you identify that? Yeah?
I saw an interesting thing this morning, and that was when Mary did the sing a line, we repeat that. I felt that there was a general sort of feeling in the congregation, as it were, of relaxation, that somebody was leading that, they could just repeat that, and you could concentrate and worship in a different way than if you're looking at notes.
Was that on Love is Flowing when we came in, Love is Flowing?
No, it was after that.
Come Let Us Worship God,
yeah,
that one?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm, yeah. When you just say, sing back what you hear, that in and of itself is relaxing because you're just like, well, I'll just listen and find out.
So part of that, but part of that is Mary's confidence. I mean, that you have to know what you're doing, but also you have to want to hear the congregation sing more than you want to hear your own voice, and you have to believe that they will. So, come let us worship God. Right here, right there, is a really vulnerable moment for a song leader. Because that song, it doesn't go anywhere if there isn't a response. So there's a vulnerability, but there's also a confidence that I teach that as though I know you were all going to sing back. If I was fearful that you wouldn't, I don't think you would sing as well. So part of it is, number two, believing in your own voice, but also believing in the voice of the congregation. And this takes some time to improve the voice of your congregation, but you have to have confidence that they will sing and treat them as though they will. Yeah.
And you also mentioned a couple other ones on the back, both 8 and 9. 8 is teach a song in short, bite-sized chunks. So if I'd said, sing back what you hear, oh, the Lord is good to me today. I'm singing a song and never will I stop singing ever again. Okay, everybody. So that was really short and easy. Come, let us worship God. That's very simple, very intuitive, back to that thing about intuitive. And the other one is number 9, give clear instructions about what you want people to do. Just remember that phrase, sing back what you hear. Because haven't you heard people say, first I'm going to sing, then you're going to sing, then Tom's going to sing, but then you'll sing again.
We're going to go back to the beginning and not to the middle part.
It's just too much. You just don't need to know all the details. Sometimes all you need to hear is sing back what you hear.
But going back to the short phrase, you can teach a whole long hymn that way. So if I were teaching this to you and you didn't know it, this is how I might teach. We have a new hymn this morning for our gathering, right? And I'm going to sing, please sing after me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee.
You might not think it, but these are helpful for people. We're a visual society, and even if you don't read music, you know where the pitch is going to go, but you have to practice it, because if you're doing it wrong, it's really unhelpful. But you can teach a whole song without doing anything but this. What is this song? So practice that as a song leader, and you don't want to be doing it the whole song, but as a way to introduce something, it's very helpful to outline the tune in the air for people. And I think that is number 10. Other things, yeah.
And that's something I might do with the choir, as I was teaching it to the choir. And then once the choir had that, I would hope that the rest of the congregation could flow in with them.
A lot of times if it's a foreign language, too, we'll do that, is have them speak the language. Now, I didn't do that with Jokwe, too, because I think it was simple enough for you to get it with me singing Joho, 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 Roho, Mwe, Ma. But we could have started that also by speaking unfamiliar words and having people speak them back. Yeah.
Our congregation has started figuring out that they can't sing a cappella, and it came about rather by accident, because normally we have our pianist who's in the front playing hymns that we sing during communion. And when everyone else is communed, and they commune the people that are in the pews, they go and commune the pianist, who stops playing and sometimes goes up to the railing and communes and goes back. And because we've started doing that, our congregation has figured out not only can they sing without accompaniment, they can stay on key. I've noticed now that the organist or the pianist takes longer and longer and longer to go back and then start playing again. So it's a very non-threatening, unscary way for the congregation to figure out we can't sing without the piano.
Beautiful nice. Suggestion.
And
yep.
Just especially for teaching, I don't think that instruments are always that helpful. And this is number 3, is we almost always, not always, but almost always teach without instruments. Because it's easier for you to imitate the sound of a human voice than it is for you to imitate the sound of a flute or an organ or a piano. So we could have done that African song, something like, but and then had you sing it back, but you first of all it's not the style of the song, but it's much harder to imitate following an instrument. So use your voice whenever you can and have people sing back. We found that to be... And then add instruments as people are learning it. But if they're not singing, having a whole band play more isn't necessarily going to help them sing better.
And the other thing about that is number 14, get out of the way once the song is learned. Now what I want to add to that is a little bit about this dialogical singing. You've seen some song leaders where they say, sing back what you hear, okay? Come, let us worship God. Come, let us worship God. Right. So don't sing the whole song. You're helping the people know that it's their voice that's important at this point. So you're really, that's part of the big ear thing. You're listening too. You're also listening sometimes when other people are singing and your mouth is shut.
Can I say this for presiders too? The Lord be with you, and also, this is not your part. It's not your part. It's their part. So, the Lord be with you, and you're not.
And also with
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
I would add to that as a pastor to other pastors. Sometimes the pastor is one of the strongest singers in the assembly, and feels, while sitting in the presiding chair, a need to be leading the singing from that. Sometimes that can be helpful, but with the age of microphone, a reminder that once we're singing an assembly song, you are singing with the assembly. Turn that little microphone on and do a John Wesley thing, which is listen to your assembly and sing with them. So the microphone can foul us up by turning us into leaders when we don't intend to be.
Yeah, I want to just say about microphones, these are great things, but you do have to have so much care around them. You'll rarely see Mary and I ever wearing one of the, who wears these? Britney Spears things, because they're really hard to turn off. So if we want to back off and give the song over to the assembly, we just sing from here. And that's what you need to teach a praise band to do, because most often, have you had this experience of praise bands? They're all right here all the time. Do you have that? Can you tell that story about, who was it? Gary?
Yeah. I have a friend.
Speaking of mics. I have a friend who went to a parish, a Catholic parish in Barrington, Illinois, right next to Willow Creek. You might have heard of Willow Creek. And I asked him about the music group, and he said there are seven singers, and they all hold the microphone in one hand and the cord in the other. And the microphone, speaking of symbols, is a very powerful symbol. When you hold it in your hand like that, it changes the whole dynamic of what it says to the congregation. It says, I've got control that you can't possibly have. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, next week we let go of the cord. He's working at exactly what you're saying, because whether they know it or not, they're communicating something by holding the mic in their hand.
Exactly. You, this woman here, did you want to say something?
What about the idea of playing a new melody during a prelude?
Yeah, that's a beautiful idea. That's a wonderful way to introduce a new song, is play the melody during the prelude. Sometimes I actually do that for like a week or two in advance. Have it be a prelude song. The next week, a soloist could do it, or the choir, and the next week, the congregation does it, and then they sing it again another time, if it's a ritual piece of music or whatever. That's a very good way to introduce new music.
I think number 13 is really important. If a song is worth singing, it's worth singing more than once, and some songs, you have to sing it, like Christ Be Your Light. Mm-hmm. It just seeps into you, but the congregation has to hear it more than just one Sunday.
Now, that's a beautiful example, Christ Be Our Light, that you want to do that more than once. And the song we sang just a minute ago where we practiced reading the words together, Heaven is Singing for Joy, El Cielo Canta Alegría, is that those two are both wonderful songs to use during Epiphany and have them be, that's the long enough season where you could have that be the sending song. Or you could trade off those two back and forth, or do one for half of the time and one for the other.
Yeah, you know, the idea is not to always make people feel uncomfortable, but to stretch what it is we're comfortable with. So, and that means that a new song has to be sung enough times that it becomes an old song, and that people wonder why you're not doing that one, that one from Africa that we did last year. Why aren't we doing that again? So you have to keep, and thinking about this seasonally is probably the most helpful, that We might sing a song for the four Sundays of Advent, and that's a good reason to sing it. Or we might take a look at another season where we can repeat a song over a number of weeks.
And then Marty's story about Gary and the microphone and the cord is a good reminder for us about this. You said, you pointed out 13, but 12 is related. Don't teach too much at one time. You've really got to take the temperature of your congregation and how much they can do. Some of us have got big singing congregations that do lots of new music all the time. And even then, I think you want to be careful not to push it too much. Because remember, in worship, you're going to have people who want familiar, older, newer. You know, you've got all those balances to do. So take your time and do things more than once. In the back?
Well, I think there's a mathematical certainty here. You've got a limited number of Sundays in the year. And if we keep adding to our repertoire of hymns, we're going to end up singing hymns less often, less frequently. And is there a way that you know that it's time to retire a hymn?
No. That's a good question. Maybe we can talk about that in our musical breakout.
Yeah, come to the musical breakout, because, yeah, there's lots of ways to talk about it. And, you know, in this book, retired half of what was in the LBW and kept half. And so that's what we're dealing with now, is half new that we didn't know before.
I think it's good to remember, too, that what so many of us assume is familiar and known either is not known
tradition or to a generation that wasn't taught. So I would like to see as much care, time, and attention placed on helping a congregation learn to sing a strophic hymn that you think, oh, well, everybody knows this. No, everybody doesn't. And what we think is familiar deserves the same kind of care as what is familiar.
Like Tom did with Holy, 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 even though that might not be the exact example you'd use. But.
And like I said earlier this morning, a rehearsal is a great leveler in that way for the seeker and the long time. Even if most of the congregation knows Holy, 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 we teach it again, we're welcoming somebody who hasn't been there before. We should sing something.
Okay, let's do that instead. Speaking of which, this is not a strophic hymn, as Susan suggested, but it is a piece of liturgy, which is also a good thing to teach when you're going to start in with a new liturgy. It's in the service music section, actually, so it's just a piece of the liturgy. And I think it's in 185 or 186. Let me see which one it is. I got to look at it. Capers. 185. So this is interesting because here's a set of words from Psalm 51 that might be familiar to people if they've sung this in some version, but a different musical setting for most people. So here's how it sounds. I'll do a line at a time. I'll sing first, and then you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And let's have you sing. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let's stop for a minute and get all onto 185. Hymn number 185. Service music section, I said, and I'm sorry. Just in case you didn't know, those hymns right at the beginning are in a little section called service music. So if you were going to put a little service together, you could use these pieces. All right, let's start over. I'm going to do a big long phrase this time. Here we go. Listen once. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Everybody. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now listen. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now listen, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. And listen, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Okay, just a little stylized thing that, I mean, you know, might not want to get into this with a whole congregation, but maybe with your choir. If you've been to African American worship, okay, start over. Last night with the choir, when we were practicing a song from Africa, we said your singing style might want to be a little different. Get your voice up front a little more nasally than like a, you know, Luther College Choir, St. Olaf College Choir voice. Same with African-American singing. Have you heard it where you'll split things up in the middle of, you're not trying to sing a beautiful long phrase, it's you're going more for the rhythmic quality of the piece. So you could sing, restore, you might take a breath in the middle of a word, restore to me the joy of your salvation.
salvation and uphold me with, you know, it's a more just go for the kind of style of the rhythm. So let's give it a try. But
you want to do the whole
thing?
Yeah,
I do. I'm sorry. I was saying
Well, I wouldn't say that to a congregation, no. But if your choir got that, it might be a fun thing to learn and an interesting thing to try. You'd be surprised with that, how easy that is for a congregation of very mixed, older, younger, you know, different ethnic groups, more Lutheran, less Lutheran, to catch on to a nice little piece like that.
We're about out of time, and but we want to, we hope that some of you, we hope that some of you will come to the extension of this session, which is a more hands-on song leading workshop tomorrow afternoon at 3:30. And I think already maybe 20 some people have signed up. So, and more are welcome to join us. But if you're coming to that workshop tomorrow, you have homework. Okay? You have an assignment to work on between now and then. And so this is for the hands-on song leading workshop tomorrow afternoon. Your assignment is this. Come to that workshop ready to teach a song or a simple refrain, or a chorus of a song, or a liturgical piece. For instance, it could be a Kyrie, or a Lamb of God, or a prayer response. Feel free to look through the hymnal to find something, or teach something you already know. What exactly the song is isn't as important as that you're teaching it. So it should be something that might be used in Sunday worship. Come prepared to teach that to a group of people just using your voice rather than an instrument. And we encourage you to use some of these techniques that we've talked about today, and like splitting the song into smaller chunks or using your hands to mark the pitches. So find a song, do a little bit of practicing, and what you'll find during that hour is a safe place to maybe try something for the first time that you wouldn't normally do. And this is not just for trained musicians. Anyone can do this. You'll be able to do that amongst people who will affirm you, as well as offer you words of encouragement and perhaps some suggestions as to how to improve your song leading skills. So our contention at some point is you just have to try it in front of a group of people and get some feedback. This is how Mary and I became song leaders, is we just tried it and got feedback and we got better. So join us tomorrow at 3:30 if you want to take the next step in working on your own song leading skills. We're going to close with a song now, an Alleluia, that is sung in three parts. So we're going to split you up into one, two, three. And Marty's going to help us here.
You're with that section over there, Marty. Those two.
Yeah.
So we're going to start with this part.
Listen first and sing back what you hear. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. That's your part. One, two, three, here we go. Alleluia.